3, which says, "Above all things, guard your heart, for from it everything else flows." And so in the first week on ground level, we looked at how broken our hearts are without Christ. St. Augustine said that our hearts, in their natural state, are turned in upon themselves. And God is the ultimate heart surgeon. Ezekiel chapter 36, he promises, "I will give you a new heart, says the Lord, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I will give you a tender, responsive heart." From there, we moved on to our thought life and how critical are the things that we think and the way that we think about them. If I had a quarter for every time my mom said to me, "Dana, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honorable, whatsoever things are pure and lovely and admirable, think on these things." Colossians 3 and 2 says that we are to set our mind on things above, not on things of this earth. And so we highlighted that week the importance of exercising what several 12-step programs refer to as stinking thinking. God wants to renew the way that we think. Romans 12 and 2, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That transformation is a journey. It's a procedure that never ends. Next, we looked at the intimate connection between our thoughts and our feelings. How in our age where the senses are king, where what we smell and what we taste and what we feel and what we see and what we hear and what we experience and what we own often dictate the way that we live and the choices that we make. How critical it is that we evaluate which feelings are righteous and should be pursued and which ones are not righteous and need to be put to death through the person and power of the Holy Spirit. 2 weeks ago, we were reminded of how our bodies, when we live for Christ, are the literal temple of God. And as such, the importance of consistently treating them in a manner that is worthy of their occupant. Contrary to the spirit of this age, our bodies are not our own to do with whatever we want to. Have you ever heard a more foolish statement in all your life than, "I'm only hurting myself"? Our bodies are not our own. Last week, we considered how God wants to transform our social lives. The incredible damage that can be done when we allow either fight or flight, assault or withdrawal defense mechanisms to guide our relationships. And so this morning, we're going to bring this series to a close by examining, what does it look like? What is the end result of a life that is spent dedicated to guarding one's heart? Would you pray with me, please? Father, for everything I say this morning that is true, I pray that you would reveal that to be truth. For everything that I say that is false, I pray that you also would reveal that to be false. Word of God, continue to speak this morning. Thank you for doing so far in the music. And we ask now that you would continue to have your way in our hearts and in our minds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With a show of hands this morning, how many of you know what I'm talking about or can relate to as a darkness that is so deep and so thick that you can physically feel it? Okay, over half. I've experienced it on two different occasions. Once when visiting my wife's island home of Grand Manan, New Brunswick, where the fog banks can roll in so thick that you cannot see your hand in front of your face. It's a disorienting, it's a bizarre experience. But another occasion, I was in grade 2 or 3, and my elementary school toured a coal mine in Spring Hill, Nova Scotia. At first, it was super cool. We got to wear the nice long miner's jackets. We got to wear the miner's gloves. We got to wear the miner's boots. And of course, as a second or third grader, the coolest part was the miner's helmet with the lantern on top. Then we filed onto the trolley cars that carried us into the bowels of the earth. After traveling for what seemed to be an eternity, the tour guide told us that on the count of three, he wanted us to all turn the lights off on our helmets. One, two, three, and off go the lights. And I am not proud to confess this morning that I absolutely lost my mind. I had what they refer to these days, I think, as a serious meltdown. The darkness was so intense and so palpable and so suffocating that you could feel it. Even when the headlamps were turned back on for my benefit, I couldn't pull myself together. I had to be taken to the surface, where I spent the remainder of that trip sitting by myself on the school bus. Nice. Aww. That's exactly why I share that story. I share it because here I am 40-some years later, and I still remember the intensity of that darkness. That experience in the coal mine when I was in grade 2 or 3 has given some perspective to the plague of darkness that the Lord sent upon Egypt, recorded in Exodus chapter 10, where the Lord said to Moses, "Lift up your hand toward heaven, and the land of Egypt will be covered with a darkness so thick you can feel it." And so Moses lifted his hand to the sky, and a deep darkness covered the entire land of Egypt for 3 days. During all that time, the people could not see each other, and no one moved. Darkness ground the superpower of Egypt to a standstill. Now, I don't know if it's because I'm a parent. I don't know if it's because I'm getting older. It may be a combination of the two, and other factors may be at play. But with each passing year, I'm finding that I'm becoming increasingly sensitive to the reality that a world that has pushed God to the fringes, one in which everyone does what is right in their own eyes, is a very dark place to live. In 1899, Joseph Conrad published his famous novel about the evils of Western colonialism in the Congo. It was entitled The Heart of Darkness. Lyrically, Conrad said this: "We penetrated deeper and deeper into the heart of darkness. We live in the flicker." Do you ever feel like you're living in the flicker, in the heart of darkness? Seldom do I make it through an entire news broadcast without finding tears rolling down my cheeks. In response to the intense darkness done by people made in God's image to other people who are made in his image. Romans 1 provides insightful commentary whenever we're listening to the news, where we read that people knew God, but they wouldn't worship him. They began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became, listen, dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. Verse 28, since they thought it foolish to acknowledge God, and here is perhaps to me one of the most disturbing phrases in all of Scripture, God abandoned them to their foolish thinking and let them do things that should never be done. Their lives became full of every kind of wickedness, sin, greed, hate, envy, murder, quarreling, deception, malicious behavior, and gossip. They are backbiters, haters of God, insolent, proud, and boastful. They invent new ways of sinning. They disobey their parents. They refuse to understand. They break their promises. They are heartless. They have no mercy. That is an Exodus 10 darkness. So deep that you can feel it. Yes, even on our gentle island. Lady Macbeth spoke for an unrepentant human race when she asked, "Come, thick night, and pall thee in the dunnest smoke of hell, that my keen knife see not the wound it makes, nor heaven peep through the blanket of the dark." Unrepentant human beings long for the darkness of this world to cover their evil deeds and blind the Almighty Holy God from their depravity. As a teenager who had pushed God out of my life, I still remember my mom saying to me as I was on my way out the door to do what unchristian teenagers do with their other unchristian friends, she would always be sure to say, "Men love the darkness, for their deeds are evil." Thanks, Mom. Thanks for setting me up for a wonderful night of fun. Men love the darkness. Women love the darkness, for their deeds are evil. And so the question remains. If a world that is blinded by the enemy is dark, and if we spend our lives surrounded by those who choose not to guard their hearts and their minds, to follow their most primal desires, if Romans 1 is the land in which we dwell, what does it look like? What is the end result if and when we choose to obey God and guard our hearts and our minds? Listen to the tense that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 5. Once we were full of darkness. The tense is once. But now we have light from the Lord. So live as people of light. God's light within us produces only what is good and right and true. Jesus teaching in Matthew 5. We are the light of the world. Like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine for all to see. You remember we used to sing in Sunday school, "This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine." So the question is, am I? Are you? Are we? Letting our lights shine for Jesus. In our home. In our class. In our church. At our work. At our play. Yesterday, what a beautiful day, yesterday and today. And yesterday, I took my 8-year-old son and two of his friends to Brookvale Ski Park. I had never taken youngsters to a ski hill before, and Lord willing, I won't be doing it for a long time again. I'm still traumatized. I told my wife when I debriefed later in the day, because she was doing something else and I did this, I said, if Dante were to add another circle of hell to his inferno, I'm sure Brookvale Ski Park with 3 8-year-olds, that would be right in there somewhere. But do you want to know of that whole experience what the biggest crisis was? It wasn't when we got to the ski hill. It was the 30-minute knockdown, drag-em-out fight to let our son know that he was not hitting the hill until or unless he had a helmet on. The breaking point of that I want to be nice and say conversation, but it wasn't. The breaking point in that whole whatever you want to call it was when my wife went on Brookvale's website and discovered, thank you, that it is compulsory for everyone to wear a helmet when they are on the hills at Brookvale. When learning that, my up to that point irrational 8-year-old, with tears still fresh on his cheeks, said this: I just didn't want to be the only freak on the hill wearing a helmet. You see how early the pressure to conform starts? I just didn't want to be the only freak on the hill without a helmet on. I don't know if you use this expression on PEI, but you've probably heard it before. So-and-so stuck out like a sore thumb. I have no idea where that expression comes from, but I certainly know what it means. It means that from a culture that rewards and celebrates conformity and compromise, someone stands out from the herd. It means that for good or for bad, someone gets noticed. Someone receives special recognition. It's Bob Seger against the wind. Someone is brave enough, someone is bold enough, someone is inspired enough, humble enough, confident enough to swim against the stream of popular opinion. Someone distinguishes themselves. They're exceptional. Again, for good or for bad. There's something different, there is something unique, there is a wow factor, there is an X factor about the person in question. In regards to our faith, the biblical word for this defining characteristic is called holiness. 1 Peter 1:16 tells us that as God's children, we are called to be holy, separate, different, unique, set apart, special, as He is holy. Instead of following the world's path of following our deceitful hearts wherever they may lead, every time we choose to guard our hearts, we are being holy. We will stick out like a sore thumb. We will be light in the darkness. Instead of blindly following whatever feelings move across the radar screen of our lives, every time we choose to work at discerning between what feelings are righteous and should be pursued and what feelings are unrighteous and need to be put to death, we are being holy. We will stick out like a sore thumb, and we will be light in the darkness. Instead of acting like our bodies are our own to do with whatever we want, every time we choose to treat them as the temple of God, we are being holy. We will stick out like a sore thumb. We will be light in the darkness. Instead of following the world's pattern of fight or flight, assault or withdrawal, every time we choose to work through our differences with others in order to facilitate authentic relationships, we are being holy. We will stick out like a sore thumb, and we will be light in the darkness. Or in the words of my 8-year-old, we may just end up being the freak on the hill without a helmet. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are not given the option of hiding our heads in the sand or our lights under a basket. Our Heavenly Father calls us to a radical engagement and participation with and in this world in which we are His hands, We are his feet. We are his salt. We are his light. While temporary residents of earth, living as citizens of heaven. I've lived many places over my 47 years of life. And I've lived here now for 18 years, and I've quickly come to accept that I will never be a bona fide islander. I will always be, whether I want to be or not, from away. If I had a quarter for every time someone has asked me, "You're not from around here, are you?" or "Who's your dad?" That reality came to mind a couple weeks ago, as a friend of mine was sharing that ever since he's recently started taking his relationship with the Lord seriously, his grown-up kids and his grown-up friends think that he's absolutely nuts. This is what he said to me. "They think I'm an alien or something." Which I find rather ironic, considering that Peter describes Christians living in this world as aliens and strangers. I'm going to call Michaela and the band back up. "We are the light of the world," says Jesus, "like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. And so let your good deeds shine for all to see. Once we were full of darkness," says Paul, "but now we have light from the Lord. So what does it look like when we guard our hearts and guard our minds? Let us live as people of light. Above all else, guard your heart," says the Lord, "for from it everything else flows." I ask you this morning, are you prepared to be the only freak on the hill without a helmet? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Amen. Ladies.